Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I am Rob West. Christians will agree that no one but God knows the future. But how then shall we handle that uncertainty, especially the economic uncertainty? Brandon Sieben joins us today with some helpful advice. And then it's on to your calls at 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. This is Faith and Finance Live, biblical wisdom for your financial journey. Well, it's always a treat to have Brandon Sieben with us on the program. Brandon is chairman of the board at Compass Finances God's Way, where they've been hearing from people who are having a hard time with our current economic uncertainty. Brandon, great to have you back with us.
Thank you for having us back on the program, Rob.
Well, I always enjoy it, and I'm delighted to dive into this topic. Economists have been calling, of course, for a recession for well over a year now, and it hasn't happened yet. So, Brandon, why do you think folks are so worried about the economy these days?
Recession's part of the issue. There's also concern around a number of other things as well. The upcoming election here in the U.S., inflation, high interest rates, and then a number of geopolitical issues like what's going on with China and Taiwan or in the Ukraine or even the issue in the Middle East right now.
Yeah, and that really runs the gamut, of course. How are these folks dealing with this uncertainty?
Well, uncertainty for these folks, for a lot of folks that we deal with, leads to fear, especially for those that are on a fixed budget or struggling or without a surplus. These issues, as you know, tend to have an immediate impact on their ability to survive or even provide for their family. So the fear can lock folks up and they become either indecisive with money, or worse, take risk with money, ill-advised risk, and they may forget, you know, whose money it is and what their role is to honor God with money.
Yeah. So let's look to God's word for some practical help with this. How are you encouraging folks who are struggling with economic uncertainty to address it?
We always encourage them first to go to prayer and seek God's wisdom. And then in Scripture, there are a lot of places to go. Two great places would be Deuteronomy 8, where God talks about His purpose for us when we're in crisis. And then 1 Corinthians 3:7, which talks about, you know, God's role in providing and what our part is relative to doing what He commands us to do in this area of finances. And then practically speaking, we always encourage folks that are uncertain or in fear to use this as an opportunity to tighten their budget, maybe reduce spending, go after the debt to bring that down, and maybe use this as a time to build up their emergency fund if they're in fear about what's to come in the future.
Yeah, that's great advice. And really, this is an opportunity to demonstrate our trust in the Lord during these uncertain times, which is an incredibly powerful witness to the world that's looking on. Now, Brandon, what about someone who might not be thinking at all about the future?
Sure. Well, there is another side of the coin, and definitely for those with extra or maybe more investments, this may be an opposite issue for them right now. And markets have recovered, their investments may be doing well, and there could be some greed or pride beginning to set in, you know, them thinking, hey, I did this. Maybe it's time for me to go all in.
Yeah, let's finish by looking at God's word and how you would advise these folks.
Well, it's the same basic advice. Number one, stay balanced. You know, be committed to your financial plan. Maybe this is a good time to take some off the table, the Joseph principle, and then stay humble. The same scriptures apply, and specifically out of that Deuteronomy 8:18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. So stay humble. God's providing and not us. We're merely watering or planting.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Now, Brandon, I know you all at Compass Finances God's Way have some resources you'd like to share that I think would be particularly appropriate here.
Yes, for your listeners who have access to the YouVersion Bible app, which is a great resource. It's free. We have several five-day reading plans to help around these topics. So if somebody's dealing with crisis or if somebody's looking for, you know, how do they find contentment in their finances, a lot of these topics we have on that app, so I'd encourage them to go check that out.
Excellent. Brandon, always appreciate my time with you, my friend. Thanks for stopping by today.
Thanks so much, Rob. God bless.
God bless you as well. That's Brandon Sieben, Chairman of the Board at Compass Finances God's Way. You can learn more at compass1.org. That's compass1.org. All right, your calls on any financial topic are next at 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. We'll be right back. So thankful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance Live. I'm Rob West, your host. It's time to take your calls and questions today on anything financial. The number to call is 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. We'd love to tackle whatever you're thinking about in your financial life today, help you run it through the lens of biblical wisdom so that we can help you make a decision with confidence. You know, we recognize our role as stewards is a really important one, and our goal is faithfulness. You know, once we surrender our lives to Jesus, we want to be wise and faithful stewards of everything he entrusts to us. That includes our relationships and God's word and our time and our talents and, yes, God's money, that good gift that he has created and entrusted to us so that we can manage it for his glory. Well, we want to do that addressing the practical decisions you're making in your financial life today, whether you're living, giving, owing, or growing. We want to help you do that today. Just call us right now at 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. We'll dive into those questions here in just a moment. Let me take the opportunity to mention before we do, you know, here during the last week of the month, this is a really important time for us to hear from you. And in fact, we're just a little bit behind this month with our listener support. You may not realize, maybe you listen to this program regularly and you count on this. Maybe it's a part of your daily rhythm. You found something of value or it's just encouraging to you as you think about managing God's money wisely, but maybe you didn't realize that Faith and Finance Live is a listener-supported ministry, which just simply means we can only bring you this program as a result of your generous support. And here at the end of the month, it would be a great time for us to hear from you with a gift of any amount. You can make that gift at faithfi.com. Just click Give, and we'd be delighted if you'd partner with us as a monthly supporter or even with a one-time gift, and that gift would go a long way to helping us bring this message to many more in your community. And so if you'd prayerfully consider a gift, we'd certainly be grateful. Again, just head to faithfi.com and click Give right there at the top of the page. You know, as we think about managing God's money, one of the things that often we want to address is just this importance of teaching our kids to prepare for their financial future. You know, as we look at the principles that we want to communicate to our kids, there's some big themes there. And yes, we want to be teaching them to be financially literate, but we also want to start with one of these or some of these big themes we see in Scripture from a biblical worldview, starting with God as our ultimate treasure, you know, that we were created for an abundance, and the world would have us to look to satisfy that in the creation, not the Creator. But we can help to overcome that and help our kids understand that their self-worth does not equal our net worth, that it's a tool to accomplish God's purposes. We can teach them what it means to be a steward, not an owner, and that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And the way the steward effectively manages the master's resources is by understanding the master's heart. So we have to go back to God's word and understand what it looks like to manage God's money wisely, starting with living within our means, within the provision that God has provided. We, of course, need to teach them the value of hard work, that we were created to be workers in the image of God. God himself was a worker creator, and that work is not a result of the fall. And we can glorify God when we're productive, and that creates a virtuous cycle of work as unto the Lord that leads to economic expansion for those kids that are a little older, and that we should really reinforce this biblical worldview of work. And then, of course, we get into all of the money management principles of the dangers of debt and the importance of giving and goal setting. And, you know, as we're intentional in that and modeling it first, recognizing more is caught than taught, we'll be well on our way to preparing those those future adults for a lifestyle of God-honoring money management. Well, if you want to talk about that or anything else today, we'd love to tackle it with you. Again, we've got a few lines open, and we're headed to the phones right now, 800-525-7000. Let's dive in today. We'll begin in Chicago. Ted, you'll be our first caller, sir. Go ahead. Oh, looks like we lost Ted. All right. We'll be taking more of your questions along the way here. Again, 800-525-7000. While we're waiting for a few of those to get queued up, and our team is working to get those up so we can tackle them today. You know, going back to preparing our kids here for a moment, you know, as we move from that biblical worldview into the money management decisions, we begin to look in each of these areas in Scripture: living, giving, owing, and growing. You know, I think with the O category, we want to communicate the dangers of debt, that really debt is to be used only for economically productive purposes, that credit cards are not for spending money you don't have unless you want to be in bondage, and really beginning to communicate that. Because here's the reality: not only will the average college student graduate with more than $30,000 in credit card debt, but we also, or excuse me, in student loan debt, but they will begin to be offered their very first credit card while they're in college. And so they need to understand that well in advance. The importance of goal setting. You know, the principle here is the longer term your perspective, the better your financial decision today. And so you need to pay yourself first. You need to set those long-term goals, because that margin, your ability to live within your means, is key to you being able to fund those longer-term goals and objectives. And then the idea of giving, which we need to model from day one, that this is how we can participate in God's activity in the world. It's not a have to, but a get to. And we want to start developing that giving muscle early on. So we're giving proportionately right off the top, even from those very early ages, where maybe we're giving sacrificially off of a tithe, or at least systematically, and beginning to understand that the joy that comes from being able to take God's money, a portion of it, and direct it to those in need. Well, these are really critical topics. And if you want to explore them further, a great book that I came across recently is a book by our friend Matt Bell. Matt is with Sound Mind Investing, and he's written a book called Trusted. You can pick it up wherever you buy books. The subtitle is Preparing Your Kids for a Lifetime of God-Honoring Money Management. Again, the title is Trusted, and I think it would be a great resource you'd find very encouraging and really get you pointed in the right direction in terms of managing God's money. All right, let's dive into those questions today. I know the lines are filling up, and we're ready to dive in. We'll go back to Chicago. Ted, I think you're with us now. Go ahead, sir.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing great. Thanks.
Okay, look, so I have a quick question for you. I'm actually retired, but I have a 401k from a previous employer that I left about maybe 15 years ago. Okay. I was wondering if I should take that 401k and move into an IRA to have more control of it. And then where do I begin to move it?
Yeah, very good. You know, you're exactly right in terms of getting more control over it, because you certainly will have that when you roll it out to the IRA. It's going to open up your investment options. It's going to give you more control over the cost structure. It's going to allow you to decide, do you want to manage this yourself, or do you want to hire an advisor? Let me throw out three options for you as you think about rolling that out to an IRA. Option one is more of a automated solution. You could look at a robo-advisor like the Schwab Intelligent Portfolios or Betterment that would use ETFs to build you a low-cost portfolio, and then it would automatically reinvest if you add new contributions to the IRA. A second option, kind of a middle of the road, at soundmindinvesting.org, and the SMI newsletter would let you do it yourself, but they'd give you mutual funds. And then a third option, if you have over $75,000, would be to hire a certified Kingdom advisor, and you can find one of those at our website, faithfi.com. Just click Find a Professional. But you're on the right track here, Ted. I like this idea a lot. Thanks for your call. Back with more questions after this. Stick around.
The opinions offered during this program represent the personal or professional opinions of the participants, given for informational purposes only. Any information provided is not intended to replace advice from a financial, medical, legal, or other professional who understands your specific situation.
Taking your calls and questions today on anything financial. That's what we're doing. 800-525-7000. Again, that's 800-525-7000. Hey, there's some good news today for potential home buyers, and we know there hasn't been much of that lately, so we'll take it. The rate of home price increases has finally returned to pre-pandemic levels, according to Moody's. Home prices in the U.S. increased by 0.06% in March. That's just about what was happening month to month for the 8 years leading up to the COVID outbreak. During that time, home values increased by 0.05 or 0.06% a month, or around 5 to 6% annually. So still a nice growth rate. And I realize if you own a home, you want it to increase in value. But for those trying to get into a home, the growth rates we've had as of late, where they were beyond that, have really made homes prices very challenging because they're outpacing our wage gains. Of course, high mortgage rates are still keeping many potential buyers out of the market, but this new data suggests that things are on their way to returning to normal, at least as far as home values are concerned. You know, I would say with the average home price in this country at $400,000 plus, you just need to save. You know, if you're entering the housing market for the first time, perhaps you're a young single person just starting out. Maybe you're a young married buying your first home. Just don't stretch and get yourself into a financial hardship by buying more house than you can afford. A good rule of thumb is no more than 25 to 28% of your take-home pay for the mortgage payment, including taxes and insurance, to make sure that you have enough money for everything else. All right, let's head back to the phones. We've got a few lines open today. If you have a question, call right now, 800-525-7000. To Arkansas. Hi, Barbara. Go ahead.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I'm retired and recently widowed, and I own a home out in the country. I'm selling my home in the country to move into town, and I have to buy a new home. My total net worth, I have the assets I can get hold of are right at $500,000 grand total, including the value of the home I'm going to sell. Right. So I'm going to buy a new home, going to pay cash. My income is only $31,000 a year. It's Social Security only. I'm wondering what you would advise when it comes to, in my home. I'm going to be a foster parent, and so I'm really excited about that. Yes, the Lord is opening that door wide. So my home is going to be for foster kids and as well as myself. Well, anyway, so I'm trying to figure out what is reasonable and wise for me to invest in a home out of the $500,000 that I have.
Yeah,
no debt.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. Well, I'm delighted to hear this, Barbara, because a couple of things. Number one, I'm thrilled that you're going to foster. What an incredible blessing that's going to be and a ministry that you will have. So I'm thrilled to hear that. And I'm glad that you're thinking about kind of the budget first and not the house first, because we certainly want to go in with a good idea of what you can spend. And then let's look at the homes. If you engage a realtor, you know, you give that realtor your budget, and then don't try to, you know, fit the budget to the house. Let's fit the, start with the budget and then choose the house accordingly. So in terms of, you know, you said you'll have the $31,000. If that's your only source of income, you really won't have to pay any taxes on that. So have you put a budget together, and are you going to be able, if you own your home outright, to live on that alone, or will you need to draw something from whatever is left after the home is purchased?
I will have to draw out of savings.
Okay. And do you know how much that will be?
Probably a good $500 a month if I'm careful. Okay. I'm thinking about taking, you know, going ahead and working part-time for a while, okay, but I haven't done that yet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So I like that a lot. I mean, that would mean that, you know, if you had $175,000, there's a couple of ways to do this, but let's say you just invested it with somebody and, you know, you just pulled the income from it. Even at $170,000, that'd be $6,800 a year, or about $550 a month, which would, I think, just about get you there. You'd have a little bit of, income, or you'd pay some taxes on some of those gains and income in the portfolio if we were to invest it. But what I would say is that if you target, you know, that $170,000, then what that would mean is, you could take out of your $500,000 about $330,000 and buy something. And then the idea would be that you'd take the 170 and invest it. Now, the only missing piece here is we don't have any savings. I'd really love for you to have about 6 months worth of expenses. And so if you're running, you know, maybe $40,000 a year all in, you know, that would be about $20,000 you'd want to put aside. So that would, you know, in my example, you know, that would probably leave you about $300,000 for the purchase, because you're going to have some expenses on that as well. So let's say we were to put $300,000 toward the house, you fully fund your emergency fund with a good $20,000 in, you know, high yield savings. It's got that's $10,000 left for expenses and, you know, other moving related costs, and you were to invest, you know, $170,000, then that would give me some confidence that if you had an advisor with that was managing it with that in mind, you should be able to pull that $500 a month and never deplete that money. Now, the ebbs and flows of the stock and bond market in any given month or quarter or even year, you know, it might be up or down, but the goal would be that we take a long-term view on it. You know, try to work part-time to pull as little as possible, but to the extent you needed to pull $500 a month, you should be able to do that. But give me your thoughts on that. How does that sound?
Boy, that sounds so exciting, because I've been trying to keep it under $200,000, and I'm having a hard time finding a decent house in our market. You know, we had a tornado last year, and the market is crazy. Housing prices are very high.
I get it. I mean, the average home in this country is $400,000 plus right now. So, listen, I mean, anything you could do under $300,000 is all the better, because that gives us more money for you to put to work. So if you could target, you know, 250, 275, I mean, I think that would be ideal. So I'd find an advisor on our website, faithfi.com, click find a professional and talk through this, and then hire a realtor to help you start looking for that home. Hey, God bless you, Barbara. Thanks for being on the program. We'll be right back. Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance Live. I'm Rob West. We're taking your calls and questions today. We've got a few lines open, 800-525-7000. Again, that's 800-525-7000. You can call right now. Coming up a little later in the broadcast, our good friend Bob Dahl will stop by. Bob is Chief Investment Officer at Crossmark Global Investments. He joins us each Monday with his market commentary, and Bob's going to tell us what he's watching as the week starts in the markets. The Dow Jones closed a bit lower today, about 150 points lower, as stocks took a break from their rally, the S&P 500 and the NASDAQ down on the day as well. But we'll get Bob's take on the recent market strength and where we might be headed from here. That's coming up a little later in our broadcast. But in the meantime, let's head back to the phones. We'll head next to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, Diane. Go right ahead.
Hey, I am going to make your day, because I'm going to ask you to get involved in a family matter.
You know, I love those.
I know. My mom is an 85-year-old widow, and she is living with my sister. And in 2009, my dad had enough strokes that he was really, my mom was like, I can't take care of the whole house by myself. And so in 2009, my older sister built an addition on her house, and they moved in 2009. And then my dad died in 2013, so she is now a widow. And my sister is charging her rent to live in this addition. And I'm wondering if that is biblically acceptable.
Yeah, you know, there's nothing that I would say that would be against God's word in the idea of that, so long as, you know, it's not creating a hardship for your mom. I mean, clearly we are to provide for our relatives. First Timothy is clear about that. I mean, we see that in the Old and the New Testament. I think that's a common theme, that we're to honor our parents, and that includes providing for our relatives. And so I think that's clear in God's word. Tell me a little bit more about the situation. I mean, you know, is she able to cover some of these expenses?
Well, my sister and brother-in-law are financially stable, and my mom so far has paid $110,000 to them. Wow. And, you know, I asked my sister just recently, you know, how much could you possibly have left on this mortgage for this addition? And she said, it's not about that. It's that mom is paying rent because she's living with me. So, and my mom is making like $2,000 a month on my dad's pension and Social Security. And so, you know, Charlotte get my, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. My sister gets to keep the addition, and she's gotten $110,000 for it already. And my mom has mentioned that she would like to be able to do things, but she can't.
Yeah, yeah. So no, I certainly understand that. So in terms of the numbers, how much is she paying per month?
$650.
Okay. And you said your sister and brother-in-law added an addition, so that was a pretty major renovation. Do you know what the cost of that was?
Right. I do not know, but they made it twice as big as they needed to, and they kept the upper floor for themselves, and my mom is living in the basement floor.
Yeah. Okay.
The lower floor.
Yeah. And have you had a conversation with your sister about this? I mean, you know, obviously you inquired about it and she said, no, it's rent. I mean, have you, you know, made it known that you feel like this may be above and beyond what would just be reasonable given, you know, what portion of the home she's been allocated and the actual expenses involved here?
I have, and I've talked to her about it three times, and the last time she kicked me out of the house.
Oh, wow.
And I said,
yeah.
Well, you can't kick me out of my mom's rented apartment. So
Yeah. And are there other options? I mean, I realize they've done this, you know, major renovation that perhaps exceeds what the needs are for your mom, but, you know, could she live with you? I mean, is there some other scenario where she could just lower her overall expenditure?
I have offered to let my mom live with me, and I wouldn't charge her. The problem is I live in the Pittsburgh area, which is very hilly and very curvy, and my mom grew up in Minnesota where it's all straight, you know, perpendicular lines of roads, and she doesn't feel comfortable driving here. And also her memory is getting a little bad, and I would be afraid that if she ever went to the grocery store, she'd get lost.
Yeah.
So I don't know if it's best for me to take her in. I would love to have her live with me.
Yeah. Well, I can certainly appreciate that, and I can realize how this is, you know, a source of contention and frustration. Obviously, you're wanting to make sure your mom has the resources she needs to maintain her quality of life, and, you know, perhaps there's some question as to both the amount being charged as well as, you know, what might have been kind of, quote, we're doing this for mom, and maybe it goes beyond that. I think at the end of the day, though, Diane, I can appreciate where you're coming from. I would say there's nothing necessarily unbiblical about it, you know, if your mom can afford it. But I think maybe the approach is first, and I suspect this has already been a matter of prayer, but make it a matter of prayer. Ask the Lord to intervene here. I think second would be to, you know, just look purely at the financial side of this, not what's right and wrong or ethical or unethical or biblical or unbiblical, but just saying, hey, what is it that your mom really needs to maintain the quality of life she'd like to lead? And really approach your sister from that perspective is kind of work up a budget with your mom to say, you know, hey, here's what is available if we're just realistic about what mom needs to be able to do the things she wants to do. And I suspect they would be fairly modest. And let's say that leaves $500 a month at the end of the day, or $450 a month out of the couple of thousand that she's getting. You know, perhaps that's then a basis to say, you know, would you and your husband consider, you know, cutting it back a little bit so that mom has a little bit more spending money and kind of come at it from that perspective where there's some rationale, not just you're overcharging her or you shouldn't be charging her and that's the bottom line, but really where we're looking at, you know, and presenting your sister with a more detailed spending plan that has some rationale for what she has the ability to pay and what she needs left over, you know, to maintain her quality of life. And perhaps that would be something that she would react to with less, you know, pushback, because it's not about right and wrong. It's really more about the numbers. Is that something you could consider?
Well, but you don't think all of the verses about taking in the widow as opposed to charging the widow, you don't think those apply?
You know, I think they're open for, you know, discussion there. I mean, if your mom, and clearly there are added expenses related with your mom staying there, including some portion of this additional home that, you know, that the expansion of the home and, you know, water and utilities and that kind of thing. So I think there's some rationale for that. Would it be admirable for her to say, you know what, we just want to graciously provide this to her, to your mom? Absolutely. But they've decided not to take that approach. And so to, I think, step in and say this is unbiblical to charge mom for, you know, the expenses. We could debate whether or not it's, you know, reasonable based on the actual cost of her being there and the addition that was added onto the home. But apart from that, just the idea that there would be, you know, some amount charged to offset expenses that are being incurred, so long as your mom has the ability to do that, I think it would probably be beyond the situation to say this is absolutely unbiblical and here's why. But in this kind of gray area where we need to discern the heart of God and, you know, your need to take care of your mom, both of you as her children, you know, I think there's an opportunity there. And clearly there is some cost being incurred by her for that's real. Because your mom is staying there. So maybe this is an opportunity for you to step in and say, hey, I'm going to kick in X dollars a month for mom's spending. And, you know, I'd like for you to offset that by reducing the rent or something like that so that we get both of you contributing to what your mom ultimately needs to make her budget balance. That's just my take on it. Maybe that gives you some additional things to think and pray on, Diane, but we certainly appreciate your call today. We'll be right back. Hey, great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance Live. Here in this segment, we're joined by Bob Dahl, our good friend and chief executive officer at Crossmark Global Investments, where investments and values intersect. And Bob, as we look at the markets today, perhaps a bit of reprieve from the recent strength as the market sells off a touch today. As we start a new week, what are you watching?
Well, yeah, the sell-off today might be markets saying, no, wait a minute. The Fed thinks that, back to their last meeting, that growth's going to be a little better, that inflation's going to be a little higher, but no change in the interest rate outlook. Does that all hang together? The market may be asking, saying, let me just, at a P of 21.5 times, just take a little pause. I think that the variables, and of course, it's a holiday shortened week, and so often not a lot of volatility.
Yeah, no question about that. Bob, obviously what has held this economy up so well is the job market, the consumer spending overall, and corporate earnings. Are we beginning to see any kind of cracks in any of those?
Rob, I think a little bit in all of them. None of them are sick, but they're all catching a little cold. Let's take a few of them.
Okay.
Employment. The unemployment rate has moved up from its low 0.4%. Anytime it's been 0.5%, in other words, one more tenth, that has always led to a recession. We'll see.
Wow.
The consumer. Yeah, the consumer has been very strong, but we're beginning to see some bifurcation. Lower-end consumers are struggling, taking money out of credit card balances to live, and even some evidence of them taking down their 401ks to spend. That's not real healthy. So we're starting to see some cracks in those variables. Again, nothing horrible, but the trend's not great.
Yeah, no, that's really helpful, Bob. What about the rest of the world? I know we've talked about, you know, the fact that Europe wasn't doing good. China's got its own challenges. Yeah, as you look across the global economy, any signs of improvement?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, last year, if it weren't for the U.S. and our decent growth rate, the world would have probably been in a recession because, you know, the big countries of the world, the U.K., Germany, Japan, China, all struggled last year. A couple of them actually in a recession, the other two flirting with a recession. Of late, we've begun to see economic improvement in all of those places, perhaps excepting China, which still has their problems. So the globe is getting a little healthier, and maybe we'll pick up some of the slack if the U.S. does slow down.
Yeah, well said. Bob, let's finish today with faith-based investing. You know, for some of our listeners out there who've been hearing about this maybe for a year or so, it was a new idea, still is new. Where would you encourage them to go next in terms of thinking about how to bring this into their portfolios?
I'd ask my financial advisor, can you help me line up my investments with my values, with my faith. And if that advisor is not real sure, find a faith-based advisor. Find a certified kingdom advisor that knows these principles and applies them in their practice so that process can begin. It's a process. It's not an event. But the light bulb has to go off for somebody to say, I want to do this. And I don't know how any serious-minded believer can at least give it some thought.
Yeah, no doubt about it. And Crossmark Global is one of the places you can do that. While you're there, sign up for Bob's weekly investment commentary. It's called Dahl's Deliberations. It's free and delivered to your inbox, crossmarkglobal.com. Bob, have a great week.
Talk next Monday. Goodbye.
All right, Bob. God bless you, buddy. 800-525-7000. Let's round out the program today with your phone calls to Illinois. Hi, Daniel. Go ahead, sir.
Hi, how are you, sir? So I've been debating about this question. I have a retirement plan through my workplace, but I also have a 401k on the side with about $70,000, and I haven't contributed to the for the past 3 years. I'm just wondering, what should I do with that? Should I just leave it there and never touch it, or should I move it?
Yeah, so it's an old employer that you've separated from, and you left the 401k plan there?
No, the same employer. I just haven't contributed to it anymore because they don't match it.
Oh, I see. Okay, and are you maxing out the Roth every year?
The Roth, I do not, but I do. I've been buying stocks from the company instead.
Okay, which is good. I just don't want you to get too highly concentrated. You know, with your company stock, you typically don't want to own more than 10% of your investable assets. So what I would do is, since you've already got 70 in the 401k, and that's a tax-deferred environment, meaning it's going to grow tax-deferred, you're going to pay tax on it when it comes out in retirement, I like you building the Roth alongside that so you'll have the pre-tax and the after-tax bucket to pull from, all growing in a tax-advantaged way. So I would get to the place where you're maxing out that Roth. Now, if you start bumping into that contribution limit, which is $7,000 for 2024, if you're under 50, over 50, it's $8,000. If you get to the place where you're funding the max in there, then I'd go back to the 401k and start, you know, continuing your contributions there. But since they don't have any matching, I would use the Roth first. And then when you get to that limit, which you'll get to fairly quickly if you're putting in any meaningful amount of your monthly income, then that's where I would start to resume some salary deferral into the 401k. And then the key is to make sure that you've got a good investment strategy across all of it, where you're not taking unnecessary risk, you're not too highly concentrated in your company or anything else, and you've got a good diversified strategy. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I was just not putting any more because since I have a pension, I was like, I don't want to be too greedy. You know, you already have a pension. Why should I put on the 401k, you know?
Yeah. Well, that's a great point there. So that's the question, how much is enough? And I think we all need to deal with that, both for our lifestyle, how much are we spending on a monthly basis, and our accumulation, how much is enough? Because we're not just, it's not a matter of the mindless accumulation of wealth. We just want to, you know, put away as much as we can for as long as we can without any kind of goal. I think we want to prayerfully consider that. How much am I ultimately trying to have saved for that retirement season of life? Not that I want to retire to a life of leisure and full-time vacation. I want to continue to be productive in service to the Lord, but we recognize that in that season of life, you may be redirected away from paid work, or you may not be physically able to do paid work. And so that's where we want enough for you to maintain that lifestyle that you believe God has called you to. And so that can be computed in terms of a goal, an actual dollar amount that you're trying to save toward that would factor in all of your investable assets, your pension, your 401k, your Roth. So I think what's next here for you, Daniel, is some retirement planning with a certified kingdom advisor who understands your values and can help you arrive at that enough finish line. And then you know, okay, based on my age and how much I'm putting away every year and the pension that I already have and the 401k assets, I'm either on track, ahead, or behind. And that will tell you exactly how much you need to put away. And then you update it every year, you know, with the market conditions. So I'd head to our website, faithfi.com, and just click Find a Professional there at the top. And what you're looking for is some retirement planning to determine what is my ultimate retirement savings goal. Let's start there, and then we'll use that information to inform how much you should be contributing to any of these accounts moving forward. I hope that helps, my friend. Thanks for calling today. We're going to finish in Orlando. Hi, Linda. Go ahead.
Hi. My mother left a home to me and my sister. It was a quit claim deed that was written up about 30 years ago and never changed. It's complicated by the fact that my sister has lived free of charge, with the exception of tree trimming in the house and a kind of a pro bono thing when my mom came to live with them for a few years. And they have done some repairs on the house, although the money used for the repairs was all of our inheritance. Now, I need the equity out of, our family needs the equity out of this home. I still have a mortgage on my house and a car that's dying and kids in college. I'm trying to find a way that I can get the equity out of the house, but maybe find a way where she could still live there. I don't want to force a sale.
Yeah. But, so is your mother still living?
No, she passed away 3 years ago.
Okay. And so you said that the inheritance was used. So was there not a probate process that allocated the inheritance? I understand the house is a different issue, but was with the rest of the assets, they were not distributed according to her will?
They were just, what was left was distributed evenly, but there wasn't much left after most of it was used on the house.
Okay, so the house was used to repair the home and maybe renovate it. And are you a one-half owner of the property?
I beg your pardon? What is that?
What percentage of the home do you own?
50%.
50%. All right. Have you approached your sister and told her you need to get the equity out?
No, I'm about to do that this weekend. She, 2 weeks after my mom passed away, she approached me and demanded that I sign my 50% over to her husband.
Oh, well, that's not her decision. You're the steward of that portion that was entrusted to you by your mom. So I think at this point, yeah, I mean, you're the rightful owner of 50% of the property. She's, of course, living there, which complicates things. There was money used from the estate to improve the property. Hopefully you'll benefit from that on the sale. If your sister wants to continue to live there, then she's going to need to get a mortgage on the property. Is it free and clear at this point?
Yes.
Okay. So at this point, she's going to either have to get a mortgage for your 50%, and you'll have to establish a market value with a professional, probably through an appraisal that you can document. And then she would get that 50% to cash out that she would then pay to you, or she's going to have to sell it. And at that point, you all would split the proceeds. And if she's unable to do that or unwilling, then obviously it's going to get a little bit more complicated because it could get legal in nature. So I think just start at least the first conversation by being prayed up. Lay out the facts. You own half the house. And let's see if she won't take the proper steps to put the mortgage in place to cash you out or move. Obviously, if it goes beyond that, then it's a whole different issue. Unfortunately, I'm out of time, Linda. We'll be praying for you as you have that. I know that's not an easy conversation. God bless you. Faith and Finance Live is a partnership between Moody Radio and FaithFi. Thanks to my team today. Thank you for being here, and we'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.